Miss, last week we talked about angels and demons. It was a big deal. Ron was so happy. He was just so psyched to talk about that. And if you ever want to talk about any of that kind of stuff, that's your guy. I'll send it to you. But if you missed the last few weeks, go check out all these first 10 of the sermons on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, the website. And also, every Sunday we've been going through with different pastors in our congregation, like Pastor David and Jim and Steve and Josh, and we've been doing this thing called CBC Next, and we've been talking even more about these big hard things in the book of Daniel. You can find those on YouTube and all those other places as well. But the first half of the book of Daniel is how he lived as a stranger in Babylon. These stories that you're probably familiar with, the lion's den and those type of things, the fiery furnace. But the second half is these visions about the future that God has given over the course of his life. And a common theme in the whole book is this, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, that he raises kings and makes them fall. Now, Satan can't tell the future, but he did know this. He knew that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, would come from the people of Israel. And Satan often influenced Israel to worship wood and stone idols instead of the one God. And ultimately, things like this led to why Israel was in exile in another country, first ruled by the Babylonians, and then the Medes and the Persians. And there were many other times in the Old Testament where Satan influenced other countries to try and stamp Israel out. If you haven't ever read the book of Esther, then you might not be familiar with this, but the Queen Esther saved her people from wicked Haman, who had gotten approval to commit genocide against the Hebrew people. And this type of violence against the Hebrew people happened again, we've talked about that, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, with Antiochus Epiphanes. And we'll talk more about him today because chapter 11 goes in depth. But Satan was trying desperately to stop the coming of Jesus. And the world, the flesh, and the devil has always been terrified of the day that the Son of Man would come to defeat them. So in Daniel chapter 10, this angel shows up and he says, I'm going to give you another vision. It's very important. And we get into that in chapters 11 and 12. And in the first verse of chapter 11, it appears that this angel tells Daniel that he was instrumental in getting Darius the king of the Medes to support the return of the Hebrew people to Israel. And this would have been bad for the mission of Satan and evil, because this would eventually lead to the Messiah coming. And Satan would want to stop this. So Daniel, who's now old, he's up in his 80s, decided that he isn't going to go back home with everyone else. He's decided this travel is not going to work out for me. I'm going to stay here in Babylon. But he's desperately praying for his people. But this angel, probably Gabriel, tells him good news and bad news. He says, yes, the temple will be restored. And yes, the worship of the one God will be back in Israel, and the walls will be rebuilt. But the ultimate defeat of sin, death, and the grave won't happen for a long time. And Daniel's distraught to know that everything isn't going to be fixed yet. And he wants this so bad for his people. But he listens to the rest of what the angel says in chapter 11. And what follows is an incredibly detailed description of what's going to happen in the empires of the world for the next few hundred years. We've got a picture of some of these emblems from these different empires. Daniel 11 prophesies all these empires in order hundreds of years before. Persia, the Greeks, the Ptolemaic Empire, the Seleucids. Kings would come and go. And Daniel chapter 11 is a very detailed account of the highlights of what's going to happen from Daniel's time to the time of the Antichrist. And I wish I had all the time in the world to go step by step through history and lay out how amazing this chapter is, how detailed it is. And this account is so precise that people who don't believe in God's power dismiss it as prophecy after the fact, right? That they must have written about it after it happened. But why does God give us these accounts of things that haven't happened yet? Why does God give us these things called prophecy in his word? Why did he give future prophecy to people like Abraham and Daniel and Isaiah. Well, God actually tells Isaiah why he tells us this stuff that will happen in the future. In Isaiah 46, verse 8 through 10, God says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." God told people things in ancient times about things that haven't happened yet so that we might remember and stand firm. He wants us to be reminded that he has a plan. And when persecution comes and when evil looks like it's winning, God says, stand firm. I've got all of this under control. It's hard to imagine what it would be like as a Jesus follower without knowing anything about the future. 2,000 years later, I'm sure we would be like, okay, God, what's going on? Where are you? What are you doing? Now, God by no means tells us everything, but he tells us enough for us to know that he has a plan and he will accomplish it. And we won't look at all of these verses or who each and every one of these kings and rulers are, but you should. You should go back and check out Daniel chapter 11 and go step by step and look at all of this history. But let's pick up in verse 2. It says, "And now I will show you the truth," the angel speaking to Daniel. "Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up against all the kingdom of Greece." The fourth king here is Xerxes, the king that we mentioned in Esther, who she saved the day with and saved her people. This is 70-some years after the present for Daniel. And after that, in verses 3 and 4, it talks about Alexander the Great, 200 years after Daniel. It also talks about Alexander the Great in chapters 2 and 7 and 8. But then in verse 5, he starts to talk about the kings of the south and the north. Because the point here isn't a history lesson, but rather a story about what God is doing with Israel and why they should endure. Now, it calls them the countries of the north and south because Israel's right there in the middle. So the kings of the north and the south of Israel are the kings of the Seleucides and the kings of the Ptolemaic Empire. You can check all this out later. It's very detailed, and it all happened. But the angel tells Daniel, in his future, the kingdoms of the north and south are fighting, and Israel's stuck in between, getting tossed back and forth. And Daniel is getting a history lesson of history that hasn't yet happened. Babylon, Persia, Greeks, and Romans. This chapter hits all the highlights in history. But then it goes back again to Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of the north, the madman, the little horn that we've discussed a lot already. In verse 21, it says, "In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not yet been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully and he shall become strong with a small people." Now, chapter 11 is a review of what we talked about in chapter 8 with Antiochus Epiphanes and how he became in power. He wasn't in line for the throne, but he took it. And he used political maneuvering to keep control. And Antiochus of the Seleucides, he kept control because he was able to win battles, even defeating the king of the south. He was also a great liar, even though the majority of the people didn't support him. He became strong, and he took over the Ptolemaic Empire in Egypt, all of this happening after Alexander the Great, and he took over Israel, and he plundered their temple and their treasuries. But the encouragement of this chapter in Daniel is that this was only going to happen for a time, that it wouldn't last forever. And next, the angel talks about how in the future, Antiochus Epiphanes will turn his hate towards the people of the Holy Covenant in Israel. And remember, he wanted to Hellenize them and make them more Greek and also make them lift him up like he was the son of Zeus. But they were resolved to worship the one God. Verse 28 goes deeper in this. It says, "And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall return back." So he gets defeated, and he'll be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. This is the Israel. "And he shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsook the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress, and shall take away regular burnt offerings. And they shall set up their abomination that makes desolate. And he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." There are dozens of prophecies in Daniel chapter 11. And these verses specifically tell the whole story of Antiochus Epiphanes' rule and how he persecuted the people of the Holy Covenant. He had failed in some other areas of his rule, so he took his frustration out on Israel, who was vulnerable. In week 8, we talked about how he banned Jewish practices like Sabbath observance and the reading of the Torah and circumcision, which was punishable by death. And then on December 15th, 167 BC, he committed what is called in Scripture the Abomination of Desolation, when he erected an altar to Zeus inside Jerusalem's temple, and he sacrificed pigs there, which was an unclean animal. He sacrificed it on the altar. And they turned the temple into a center of pagan worship of Zeus, and he encouraged the Jews to abandon their customs and adopt Greek practices. And he even went as far to build a gymnasium in Jerusalem where young men exercised naked. And this was offensive to Jewish modesty, also offensive to me. I don't like to go in the dressing room at Planet Fitness. It's nuts. He introduced Greek idols and mythologies into Jewish society. He forced participation in pagan festivals and sacrifices. He was a bad guy. He came in and tried to do his best to pull all attention away from God to him. And all of this is foretold in Daniel chapter 8 and 11. And we remember all this ends with Antiochus, with the Maccabean revolt as Jerusalem pushed back the invaders with a very small group of people, and they purified the temple. And that's what the Jewish people celebrate today as Hanukkah, this happening between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We mentioned before how many times in these prophecies that it seems as though the vision points towards a very specific event or person in history. And then, like with Antiochus Epiphanes, all of a sudden it zooms out. It's very specific on a person, but then it zooms out to a talk about a future person that's bigger and badder, a worse version of this person in history. And this happens in verse 36. All of chapter 11 has been very specific and detailed. But then in verse 36, it starts talking about something that hasn't happened yet, even today. We talked about previously in 1 John 2:18 that it tells us that many antichrists have come. Anyone who lifts themselves up against God on that same level is antichrist. Belshazzar, Nero, Hitler all lifted themselves up and all were brought down by the Most High who rules in the kingdom of man. These empires will fall, all of them. But one day, the Ancient of Days will sit in judgment over all of history and hand over all kingdom and all authority to the Son of Man. And the encouragement of Daniel chapter 11 is this: stand firm. So when you're looking all the way down through history, from far away, it can seem like these events are very close, right, to each other, that it's just going to happen in succession. But sometimes we're just seeing peaks, right, highlights, things that are the big events in history, and we can't see what's happening in between, like a mountain range, that it looks like these mountains are all in a line, but in reality, they're very far apart, and all we're seeing is from one direction. And the Messiah's coming is like that in the Old Testament. Not everything that the Messiah was meant to do has happened yet. And we're 2,000 years removed. The disciples and devout Jews thought the Messiah would come, defeat evil, boom, new heaven and new earth. And that's true, but there's this in-between, a valley, the almost but not yet. And that's what we're living in right now. I encourage you to go back and read through Daniel chapter 11. But verse 36, it zooms out and starts to allude to this bigger, badder person in the future. It says, "And the king shall do as he wills, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishingly." That's things that have never been heard of. "Things against the God of gods. And he shall prosper till the indignation," that would be God's wrath, "is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done." Now, Antiochus worships Zeus, but this guy will call himself God. He will be ruthless and wealthy, and people will follow him, and he will lift himself up. But eventually, he will come to an end. The main reason we believe that verse 36 begins to talk about something else bigger and badder, it talks about this abomination of desolation, is because Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is telling his followers that in the future, many will call themselves the Christ, the Savior, but don't listen to them. Before the end, there will be wars and rumors of wars, nations against nation, famines and earthquakes. But these are birth pangs before the new heaven and the earth comes, and he returns to make all things new. And the warning is that things are going to get hard, but persevere. Stand firm. God says, "I have a plan." Things will get worse, but then the end will come. And he says this, Jesus says this, after saying these things are all coming, in verse 15 of Matthew 24. He says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak." Jesus says, "Hey, Daniel talked about this day that I'm talking about. Daniel talked about Antiochus Epiphanes hundreds of years before he reigned. And Jesus lived 200 years after Antiochus Epiphanes. But Jesus says this ultimate day is still in the future. Revelation calls him the beast. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. John calls him the Antichrist. And in verse 40 and 45 in chapter 11, there's this big battle. Antichrist, Africa, the Middle East, Europe. And it's all against the glorious land, which is Israel. But the end of the chapter says this about this future big bad guy. It says, "He shall come to his end. He shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Daniel chapter 11 is telling us bad things happen. Evil exists, and it's here. And evil empires are real, but they will not win in the end. So stand firm. See, God doesn't tell us all this stuff to freak us out, or even necessarily to write fictional books or to make movies about all this. But then why does God show us this stuff? These little glimpses of what the future is going to look like. It's so that his people can have hope. And this is way in the future for Daniel. And some of it is in our past, and it happened just like God said. But some of it is in our future, and it's cloudy, and we aren't totally sure what it all means. But I should have hope and faith in the God that controls it all. It's not over yet, but when it is, God has it all planned out. Trust him. Stand firm. No person that has ever lifted themselves up against God has ever won. And they can think that they're the best and the strongest and the most amazing person in the world, but they will fall against the Most High who rules in the kingdom of man. Nebuchadnezzar found out, Belshazzar found out, Darius and Cyrus found out, Alexander the Great found out, Antiochus, Caesar, Genghis Khan, Ivan the Terrible, Napoleon, King George. Empires come and go, but God remains forever on his throne. Ben Stewart says this, that history is not in the hands of evil men. For now, evil persists, but it is limited. It will not endure forever. God rules. Evil doesn't. So don't fret when you don't fit into this world. That's how it's supposed to be, because this world is broken. We don't fit in, but God's not done. Tim Mackey says, humanity always turns into beasts ruled by their desires when they reject God. And the less you see God in society, the less you see people bowing their will to God's will, the more you'll see us turn into ugly and evil things. Humanity always turns into beasts ruled by their desire when they reject God. But God will one day confront the beast and rescue the world. I'm so glad that God is merciful on us, even when we allow these evil and wicked things to come out of us. See, the book of Daniel is designed to give hope to all future generations of God's followers. It brought hope in Daniel's day. It brought hope in Jesus' day, and now in our day. God is at work, and he has a plan. So don't believe the lie that evil didn't exist 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago. The world has always been evil. Sin has always permeated entire societies and worlds. But God is in control. And he knows what he's doing. And he has a plan. Have hope. Stand firm. For now, the world is broken, but the story isn't over. Keep trusting God. Have faith. Things won't always make sense, but God's purpose will come to pass. And God told people in ancient times about things that haven't happened yet so that we can remember and stand firm. He wants us to be reminded that he has a plan. And when persecution comes, when evil looks like it's winning, God says, stand firm, I have this all under control. And this is how the church was able to flourish under persecution right there at the beginning, getting killed and put in front of lions and crazy, amazing things that are hard to even fathom. This is the hope that drove them. That evil exists, but God has a plan to take care of it. And until then, I will have hope and stand firm. God showed off his prophetic powers in Daniel chapter 8 and 11. And I'd love for you to go back and really dig into how this all fits together with history. But I promise you this, that God is batting 1,000. And if he can do that, you can trust him with your stuff too. Even though we are strangers in this world, even though we don't fit in, if he was right back then, you can trust him now. And one day, the only truly worthy king will rule. And before Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Hold on to that hope. Evil, death, hell, and the grave will be crushed forever. And justice and righteousness will roll down like a river. The Most High rules in the kingdom of man. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you take any of these chapters in Daniel and just like take them out of scripture, and especially these last half, it can look kind of weird and erratic, but it all fits in together with the theme of the whole book. God is in control. God has a plan. God's not done. Have hope. And that's the message for us today. We live in a world that's still crazy. Evil still exists. Terrible things still happen. God has a plan. God's not done. Have hope. You might have a situation in your life right now where it seems like you don't see a path out. It seems broken, and you can feel like God is far away. But even in the in-between, and even when it seems as though God is silent, He is working. Lean on Him. Stay close to Him. Bow your knee to Him every day. Confess with your tongue every day that He is Lord of all. Maybe you're here today and you haven't yet put your faith and trust in Jesus to be your Savior. See, sin broke this world. Ever since back in the beginning, in the garden, consistently man has chose his way over God's way. And because of that, sin, death, war, famine, and all evil has rushed into this world. And all the Old Testament is God giving ways for His people to come and to be with Him, and them continually rejecting Him. And then 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, took matters into His own hands. And He was born on this earth, and He suffered in all ways that we do. He was tempted and tried and hungered and thirsted, and He became like us so that He could save us. And the only innocent person to ever walk this earth died in our place for all of our sin. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, every man to his own way. But Romans 5:8 says that God commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. Jesus in my place. Jesus took the punishment that I deserved. I have a part in bringing evil into this world, but Jesus paid my sin debt, and He covered it, and He forgave it. And Romans 10:13 tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does it make sense? It seems so simple, but it's hard to say, God, I've messed all this up. I've got nothing good to bring, but I take on Your good, I take on Your righteousness as this gift, and I accept You as my Savior. That's what you can do today, once and for all. If you can't go back to a time and a place where you bowed your knee to the God of the universe and said, I know I'm a sinner, save me. You could do that today once and for all. The words aren't important, but you've got to know that you're a sinner and you put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross to save you. We're going to go into a time of singing, but also meditation and reflection on what God has done and spoken to our hearts about. You've got time right now to make that choice once and for all. But maybe you've got something else that feels big and feels undefeatable. And you need to bow your knee once again to God and say, God, this is bad, but I know You have a plan, and I know You're not done, so I'm going to choose to have hope even when it looks bad. Altar's open this morning if you want someone to come and pray over you. But let's stand, let's sing, and continue in this attitude of prayer.